Well, welcome, friends, to our Wednesday night study on true Christianity, aspects of true Christianity we've been studying. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 again as we begin our study there. We are presently looking, just a minute, I got to get my thing going here. Presently looking at the right perspective and responses to present suffering. Everybody suffers. That's the lot of people because of sin in the world. And again, it's true for believers as well. Just because a person's saved, they're not escaping that at all. To take a minute for a word of prayer here, let's look to the Lord and tune in with Him, and then we'll study tonight. Father, thanks again for the cross of Christ, for our Lord Jesus. It was wonderful that He died there for us to pay for our sins. And again, it's through His faith in Him that we're made free. We've been set free, Father, to serve. And even though we are saved and have a home in heaven one day, while we're here on earth, we suffer. We have difficulty. We face hardships. And again, we're looking to You and we're looking to Your Word for answers for that and how to cope and how to understand and realizing, again, the present suffering cannot outweigh future glory. And we need to have that driven home in our thinking as we've been looking at this for a couple weeks. Pray tonight we could finish our handout by the grace of God. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here or, again, on the planet for any length of time, you realize what the psalmist might have said. Now, David said this here in confession of his sin. He goes, "A day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He was being disciplined here, okay? "And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." My whole point is that every one of us are facing adversity, difficulty, hardship in the Christian life. No doubt you felt the squeeze that someone may be putting on you, and it's not always the most comfortable. Or maybe it could be at home or at work where you feel that you're never going to catch up with all the work there is to do, chores at home or paperwork at work. You just are inundated, and you're just facing adversity, and you're facing hardship. Or like Jonah, you find yourself in a difficult situation with no human way out. But God had a way, and God got him out of there. And although he was facing difficulty, he had to repent of his sin and look to the Lord in light of all that. Perhaps a difficulty has happened when you ask the question in your life, and maybe Christine asked this and Brad asked this last week, "Why, God? Why is this happening now? I mean, Bill hit a deer on the way in tonight. Why did that have to happen?" You know, and that's why there's always issues, there's always difficulty. Or perhaps you can remember so clearly 9/11, the tragedy of the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers, a symbol of the achievement of our country back in 9/11. It was beyond imagination that day as I watched this on TV. How could this happen? Lately we had the George Floyd tragedy and the resulting riots here and across America. It seems no matter where you turn, there are trials, suffering, and hardship. So how are we to deal and weather the storms of life? That's what we want to understand and we want to note. So why do people do such things like what happened on 9/11? Has happened there. Because we're all born sinners and we are rebels by nature. Listen to God's estimate of fallen man here with a few verses. Again, Genesis 6:5, after the flood, then the Lord saw that the wickedness, right before the flood, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only what? It was only, get my pen working here if I can, evil continually. Ooh, that doesn't sound good at all. Jeremiah 17:9, I said, on Sunday, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, so wicked we don't even know the wickedness of our own heart. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil, Jesus said, notice, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, we are our biggest problem, and note with me again a few more verses in light of this here. Mark 7:21-23, for from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lawlessness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, again, they are all evil things, come from within, and they defile man. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith, possess faith. Okay? And then in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in light of all this, that God's word says, in light of these things, we have a need for a right perspective on present suffering. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, 18. Let's read 18 through 24 again. As we get a jump start, we're not going to get through all this again tonight, but let's read it. It's good for us to read the word. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's our problem. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, but he subjected it in hope for the future. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, I can feel it, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, bodily redemption at the rapture. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and that's what we're doing, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance in our Christian lives here. So from 8:18, we can't seem to get past this verse because we're just taking some time to really look at this. Number one, God wants you to have a divine perspective regarding your present suffering, okay? Because of evil in the world, God planned for marriage so you could express yourself in love and marriage physically, the home, human government, and the local church as a refuge for humanity to survive the evil world we're in. So again, friends, just think of that. God has these divine institutions called marriage and the family. He's got governments that are supposed to be righteous, and that's why we need to have good government overruling us. And then we have the local church where people can gather to hear the word of God and to grow in grace and respond by faith to their Savior in life. Then he sent Jesus to save us and to provide new life in Christ for us. So Paul could write here in 8:18, for I consider, that word is logizomai, it means to reckon. It means to calculate, to add up the factors, okay? He's reckoning, he's considering that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, friends, most people don't consider this and think about this, but here's a divine perspective that God is giving to you and to me so that we can think about the fact that we are to consider, we are to reckon, we are to calculate, we are to add up the facts that the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to what the future holds. Now, most people want comfort now in light of future glory. That's kind of what they want here. Yet living in a depraved, crooked world, no wonder God wants us to hear a divine perspective on present suffering. So again, as we think of this, in someone has said in their Christian life, and I don't know where this came from exactly, but you know, if you look at your circumstances, you'll be distressed. How is it, Bill, with hitting that deer? Did that kind of distress you? But that would distress me. I can tell him, Bill, that the last time I hit a deer, it looked like the cow in Twister sailing through the air as I totaled my car coming down 35 right at Sturgeon Lake, 75 miles an hour, boom, and that deer just went sailing as my lights went out. And that's what happened to me. It kind of distressed me thinking of my circumstances here. Secondly, look at yourself and you'll become depressed because, you know, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And what do we have going for us? Not a lot, except through Jesus Christ we have. That's why, thirdly, you can look to the Lord and you can be blessed. And that's why I want to keep pointing you back to the Lord, back to His Word. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ because He's the one that can lift your spirits and give you the thinking that you need to have. So as we think of Romans 8:18, look at that verse again. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So as I think again of Romans 8:18 here, I'm just going to express myself here. First comes suffering and then glory. That's how it was for the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He went to the cross before He was glorified in His life, no doubt about that. First the cross, then the crown. There's the agony before there's the ecstasy, okay? There's pain now, and then we're promised paradise later. That is, if you know the Lord, you're promised paradise later, okay? Thus, we need this divine perspective regarding present suffering. So last time we asked the question here, why are there sufferings and trials in this world? And if you don't get all these down, you can just pull out your old handout and you can get them off your old handout, or you can ask me and I'll give you the cheat sheet and you can look at my notes, okay? So what are the causes of sufferings and trials? Well, we mentioned before, original sin. Because of what Adam did, Adam was tested. He was created innocent, and God says, now we need to test this man to see if he will obey the Lord or disobey the Lord. And we know what happened. He disobeyed, and original sin came in the world, and that sin was passed to all men. So other sins is another factor that's coming upon us, as we never know what other people are going to do. Look, think of 9/11. I mean, those people in the Twin Towers and those that rescued them or attempted to rescue them suffered undeservedly. They didn't deserve what they got, even though, again, we are all sinners and we're all going to face a death some way or another. There's our own sins. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap the consequences. And then we have Satan. Satan, he is the god of this world, and he is the one that influenced Adam with original sin. And because of that, you know, other sins, our own sins, it just is this cycle that goes on and on and on in life. There's suffering from the world for the Savior. We saw that in John 15:18-16:4. We're not going to look these verses up. We looked them up one other time. There's God's sovereign purposes as we think of Joseph, and God allowed him to suffer terribly. He went to prison before he got to the palace. Again, there was suffering before glory for him. And again, he had his brothers before him. And Genesis 50:20 says, you know, you planned evil against me, he said, but God has meant it for good. And then we looked at the blind man, and the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither of them sinned. This is for the glory of God. And that's what we saw in that passage of Scripture as well. And then we saw God's loving discipline towards His children. This is the balance to eternal security. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you can go and do whatever you want to do. Just like your kids are in your family and they're secure in your family, but they can't do whatever they want to do. You're going to train them. You're going to direct them. And if they're not going to listen, you're going to have to give them a timeout, maybe some discipline. And however you apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, that's between you and the Lord. But again, that's what I would recommend, especially in the first 5 years. And sometimes people say, oh, you can't hit those little kids. They're the most malleable in the first 5 years. If you wait until they're 12, it's over. You've lost the battle. Can't do it. Okay? So God disciplines His children. He lovingly disciplines to give us a balance in life and to give us correction in life when we don't listen to His word and we don't heed. Thus God, whom the Lord loves, He trains and He disciplines. Okay? Secondly, we noted here last time, and a lot of these are from last time. Most of them are from last time. Some we didn't get to. Secondly, God wants you to repeatedly realize that your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with future glory. And that was Romans 8:18, exactly what it said. So if you were to add up and calculate your present sufferings versus eternal glory will tip the scales because they're not worthy to be compared. That's for sure. You could also consider Romans 8:28, if you're looking right here in Romans 8. It says, and we know, and this is something we need to know, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Notice that. To those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what was God's purpose in calling us and saving us? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he wants. He wants to form Christ in us, that he might be the firstborn, first in rank, have the preeminence among many brethren there in the future. And all of this, again, friends, begins at salvation. Now, this is kind of the chart we use at the county fairs every summer. And the problem is that we have this barrier of sin now that stands between a holy God and a sinful man or the world here. And that's the issue here. So you see, your sin has separated us from a holy God. God then, who's holy and who's righteous and just, gave us the Ten Commandments, never to get us saved, but to show us when we've broken his lie. God said, don't lie. And if we've lied, God says we're liars. He says, don't steal. If you steal, you're a thief. He says, don't disobey your parents. It indicates you're a rebel. Not to covet, we're envious. Not to be idolaters, you know, because that's what we are. Not to murder, because then it shows we're of a hateful attitude. Not to commit adultery, because then we'd be fornicators. Not to use the Lord's name in vain, because then we'd be blasphemers. And as anybody would compare their life against the law, God is trying to show them that they are guilty sinners deserving of death in their life. And that's why you really have to show people their sinfulness and get them lost so that they can really sense their need to be saved. And you know, when I use this barrier of sin, I always use my hand or I use a book and I say, you know, this stands as a wall or a barrier between God, who's perfect, and you, Judd, Susie, or whoever I'm talking to. I put their name right there because God says, you're separated. You're separated from me. You need to be saved by the grace of God. So you can ask people again, then are you a sinner who is guilty before a holy God? But God also is a God of love. He's not only holy, he's not only perfect, righteous, and just. He loves you. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. So we think of God, he said, if I don't go down there for old Judd or for old Dave or for you or for me, they haven't got a chance. They are going to go to hell and they are going to burn in hell. I should have put red on there to make the flames there. So God gave his Son, and Jesus Christ came to earth and he went to the cross of Calvary to do something about this sin barrier that separates us from God. And this is good to understand, and this is good to note. So, he loved us so much that he gave us his Son. Now, why did he do that? Because he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and to die on that cross and then be raised from the dead. Since the wages of sin is death, and since we have and deserve the death penalty, since we have the death penalty upon us, either we die and go to hell forever, or God himself came down in the person of God the Son to pay that death penalty. So there is this connection here between the death that we deserve and the death that Jesus died, because on that cross the justice of God demanded someone has to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. Thus every man has the death sentence on them. That's why we're all moving towards death in our Christian life. But since Jesus died and paid for all sins, for all men, for all time, past, present, and future, this sin barrier, and I oftentimes go to people, this barrier of sin was removed by Jesus Christ, so that now the way to God is open for anyone to come to God if they would come through Christ. Because God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. So, whoever you're talking to, Judd or anyone, we're not Calvinists. We don't think that Christ died only for the elect. It's whosoever will believe and come to him can be saved. So Scripture tells us again that God is holy. And since he's holy, he demanded the death penalty for sin. And since Jesus paid in full for our sins, and that's why when I tell people that Christ died for them, if he paid for sins past, present, and future, do you have to pay for your sins now if he did it already 2,000 years ago? And that's why I oftentimes put on there, I didn't do it this time, he died for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And he had you in mind because he died 2,000 years ago to pay for your sins once and for all. And if you'd be willing to accept Christ, to believe in Christ, to trust in Christ, you could be saved and have your sins forgiven once and for all. Thus all have sinned and are guilty. The wages of sin is death. So God sent Christ who died in our place. And this is the good news of the gospel here that we need to understand. And since Christ died, God is now satisfied. The righteousness and justice of God has been satisfied. Thus God, Jesus Christ propitiated God, and he made an adequate sacrificial payment for us, because the justice of God actually could pour out his wrath on us, but instead Jesus Christ stepped in and took the wrath of God upon himself so that he could be saved. So as we explain this, and we always have these verses on the back of the sheet for people, we want them to understand that God is holy. All have sinned, not just some, but notice this, all people have sinned. That means you, sir, you, ma'am, you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, the wages of sin is death. Thus, you deserve the death penalty. Can you see that? And sometimes they say, yeah, I see that. Have you ever screwed up in your life? Thousands of times, I can tell people. You know, I broke most of those commandments in college. Okay? Look at verse 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. And who did this love come towards? You and me. And they see that, and I underline that for them, that while we were still in our sins and we couldn't save ourselves, Christ died for us to pay for our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. And then you can lead right into Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that says, for by grace you can be saved. What is your part in this? It's through faith. That's your part, just to believe. Notice, it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of your works, lest anyone should go around heaven and boast. And grace, as we could put that over here, is G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I write that out. My handwriting is not the best tonight. But you can understand what grace is. And they begin to see now that grace is something that they didn't comprehend and understand before. And that's why grace, and sometimes I'll write in this box right here, it's God's unmerited favor for you. Okay? So again, as I go back to my diagram, I'll flip the paper over and I'll talk to them. So what is God asking of you? He's asking faith. He's asking you to believe in his Son that died on the cross. And I go right back to John 3:16 and show them. And I say, well, what is faith? Well, it means to trust in, or it means to rely on another. Sometimes people say you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior by faith. And why is that? Because he paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. And when you put your faith in Christ, God saves you the moment you believe that message of the gospel. Well, what about all these things up here that I've broken and I've, you know, going to have to answer to God for? Because God now forgives you all of your trespasses. So look at that box up there. So although you lied, he's not going to count your lying against you. Although you stole, you're not going to be seen as a thief. You're not going to be seen as a rebel, as envious, as an idolater, as hateful, as a fornicator, as a blasphemer. Because Jesus Christ is offering forgiveness to everyone who will put their faith in Christ once and for all. Thus, Jesus Christ suffered in your place, and you're now guaranteed heaven because God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. And I say, if God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, what do you think, Judd, of Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to put your faith in him? Would you be willing to believe in him and trust him as your personal Savior? Because then all of these sins could be forgiven. You don't have to have those sins hanging over your head, because the wages of sin is death, and you deserve the death penalty. But Christ died in your place so that you can go free. And that's why this is what makes the gospel such a wonderful message for people to understand and know. I tell people, you know, God wants to give you a gift. I said, my art isn't very good, but here's a Christmas present. What's the gift? It's eternal life. And Judd, why do you need eternal life? Because you're facing eternal death. You need to be saved. Jesus died for you so that you could be saved by the grace of God. Would you be willing to trust Christ as your personal Savior right here at the table? Understanding that Jesus Christ died for you. He had you personally in mind when you hung upon that cross. And he had you in mind so that you didn't have to go to hell. God isn't willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved. Wow. And some people just, they have tears coming down their face when you're talking to them. They're so moved and they say, no one's ever explained this to me like this before. Why is that? I said, because they probably didn't explain grace to you. Grace means God does it for you. And that's why he loved you and sent his son so that you could be saved. Now, although they're saved, and I always give them a test, you know, before they leave. Hypothetical situation. So you think you got this? Yeah, I got it. Eternal life's a free gift? Yeah, I got it. I said, what if you commit some whopper sins tomorrow? Well, but Jesus died for all my sins. I said, that's the right answer. So on the way home, your car is T-boned at this intersection by a drunk driver, and you're killed, and you come to heaven's gate, and you knock on the door, and old St. Peter comes to the door and says, why should I let you in? What would you say? And some of them go, I'm not sure. They're not quite connecting the dots yet. And I understand that, so then I just flip the paper over again and say, you know, think about what we just talked about. And I kind of hint. I says, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, what about him? Well, he died on the cross for our sins. Well, did he die for all of your sins? Isn't that what I showed you? Yeah. So you know for sure you're going to heaven? I said, you know, if you don't know, you don't go. Because the Bible says you can know, 1 John 5:13. We're not going to go there and look at that. But again, even though you were killed and you're standing at heaven's gate and they're saying, why should we let you in? What would you say? I would say, and many of them say, I would say that, you know, I went to this fair and this guy sat me down and he showed me that Jesus Christ came and God loved me and his son paid for my sins once and for all. And before I left the fair, I put my faith in Christ and I'm saved by the grace of God. I said, you got it? They say, yeah, I got it. I said, good. We're glad you got it. That's why we're here. We're trying to help people to understand this. If you'd like to find a local church to go to, you can look at the back side of this page. And you want to give us a try, you're welcome to give us a try. But I'll let the Lord direct you in your life and whatever you want to do. Now, when they go, they're still sinners, but they're saved by grace. And they still live in this sin-cursed world and will still suffer. So what does God want to accomplish through your sufferings and trials now as a believer? He's got a plan. And he wants to work these things together for good. Number one, it's to learn God's word and trust and obey it by the grace of God. We saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted. Now notice again, first of all, affliction means sorrow. It means adversity. It means hardship. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I went and did my own thing. I went my own way. Notice there's a before here, and there's a but now here. There's a contrast here. Before I was afflicted, before the trials of my life came upon me, God is trying to teach me now to learn to learn God's word and to trust and obey his word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, the psalmist says, I keep your word. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Why is that, psalmist? That I might learn your statutes. I might learn your way. Okay? Learn to follow the word and trust the Lord in life. And that's why there's this song that we're going to sing afterwards. I don't know if you've all sung it before, but it's called, Lord, I Need You. Now think of this with trials and afflictions your way. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. Oh, Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong. Whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And that's why trials are for us to teach us these very things. Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I am prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward so I depend on you. Okay? A couple of great verses there, and here's the chorus again. Lord, I need you all the time. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, as we think of why does God want to accomplish through your suffering and trials as a believer? He wants you to experience the comfort of God and then to minister to others effectively. So let's go to 2 Corinthians here. Let's take a right in our Bibles. Let's turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at this passage here for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. What does he want to do? He wants to comfort us in all of our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. God wants to comfort us in our troubles and our tribulations and our suffering. And he is the God of mercies, the God of all comfort. That is the Hina clause here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, who need God's comfort, that we might comfort them by pointing them to the Lord Jesus. We can comfort them with his trials and mercies, and we can direct him, those people, right to Jesus Christ and comfort them. So God wants us to experience the comfort of God and then minister to others with the same comfort we've been comforted with. And this is very, very good in light of that. Okay? Number three. I didn't highlight this verse. I should have done this. What does God want to accomplish through your suffering and trials as a believer? He wants you to trust in the Lord and not yourself. And we looked last time again at these two characters. Pogo says, you know, we have met the enemy and he is us. And that's why we are our biggest problem. There's no doubt about that. And that's why all of us, before we were saved, had a sin nature and always wants to put me first. Your kids are born that way. They want to do that. Now when we get saved, we get a new divine nature and we get the Holy Spirit within us, a different package. And through that, we can glorify Jesus Christ first in our life. So this is very important to understand that we are our own biggest problem because we are born in sin. And that's why when we put our eyes back on the Lord, we can rest assured as to who is really in charge in our life here. Look at verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians. Let's read these verses. Well, here, I've got them right here on PowerPoint here. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. Notice Paul was facing trouble. That's what we face, which came to us in Asia. We were burdened. What were you burdened? How were you burdened? We were burdened beyond measure. We were burdened above strength. We were burdened so bad that we despaired even of life. We didn't think we were going to make it. It was so bad there in Asia. First missionary journey. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's absolutely amazing. And that's good because we're dead. We can die to self and we're alive unto God, Romans 6:11. And we're to yield to the Lord in light of that. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Number one here, that we should not trust in ourselves because self is our problem. We don't want to trust in ourselves. We don't want that. But number two, that we should trust in God. Now notice, God raises the dead. He's got power. Okay? He delivers us from so great a death in the past, and he does deliver us now even in the present, and we trust that he will still deliver us yet in the future. And that deliverance I mentioned last week may be right into glory because he might deliver us into heaven. We might die in our times in life, and that's why we're all facing that. So until that time, though, we are to just walk by faith in the Christian life, and that's why we need to have the knowledge of the Bible. It needs to get into our thinking and we need to download that. And that's why we have Bible study and that's why you come and that's why I preach. So I'm trying to teach the Bible and explain the Bible. So as you look to the Lord and as you're walking by faith in the Christian life, you can realize again that God has saved you At a point in time, for me, that was in 1977, and there's going to be another point of time of death, and I may be a lot closer down here than this guy is showing, because I'm showing my age, okay? And I understand that. So by death or by rapture, that could be what's coming in my life. But everybody here has had this first point of time, because that's your physical birth. For me, 1947. I came to Christ 1977 at the age of 30, and now I'm in this process of time, this sanctification process, where God is trying to conform me into the image of Christ. And that's why as I look to the Lord, look to God, gain knowledge from the Word of God, He renews my thinking in my mind, and I can walk by faith in the Christian life, doing what God wants me to do. Because I'm keeping my eyes on who? I'm keeping my eyes on God. And that's why I'm always trying to point you back to Scripture. I'm always trying to point you to the Lord. And Rick at the funeral today was trying to point people to Jesus Christ, because he told them all, you're all terminal here. And you're going to have an appointment one day that you're going to keep. You need to think about this so that you can understand this. But the object of our faith, again, is God. Jesus Christ, who is God, manifest in the flesh, and his mindset is found here in this book called the Bible. So let's think about God as we turn our thoughts to God for just a minute. And every time I show the attributes of God, I'm always encouraged, because I know that when I look to God and when I focus upon God, I begin to see his attributes. And if you want this sometime, I can just send this to you. I'll send you an email, and I'll take a picture of it, and I'll send it to you, but you can have it all. But again, the attributes of God. Number one, God is sovereign. That means he's the ruler over everything. What does that mean? He's providential. He's working things together in your life, in my life. God is a righteous God, and he's a just God. Together, this means that God is holy. He's set apart. He's perfect because of that. And this one God we serve is true of the Father, the attributes of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit as well. God is a God of love, and his love is manifested in his mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. He's giving us heaven as a free gift. His grace, giving us what we don't deserve, which is heaven as well. His goodness, he loves us and cares for us, and he's long-suffering. Aren't you glad God waited? I'm glad God waited 30 years for me. He was long-suffering. And as soon as I got saved, I wanted the Lord to come right away, but he's not come, because he wants other people to be saved. And he wants to use you and me to reach them with the message of the gospel. God is eternal life, which means he had no beginning or no end. He's an eternal being, true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's omniscient. He knows everything perfectly. He knows how many hairs are on your head and how many are on mine. A few less on mine, let's face it, right? That's where we're at here. He's omnipresent. He's present with us everywhere as we go. So you can never get away from God, because he's present everywhere. And that's why, you know, God is with us when we travel. He's here when we study. He's with you at home. He's with you at the job. He's with you in the deer stand or in the boat or when you're water skiing, downhill skiing, whatever you're doing. God is there. And God wants to use you in light of that. He's omnipotent. That means he has the power to do what he sets out to do. He's all-powerful. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's veracity, or he's truth. And when you put his immutability and veracity together, God is faithful. Because when God speaks and gives you a promise in the Word of God, like 1 Corinthians here, he's faithful to you in light of that. 1 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. And we have these attributes of God standing behind the Word of God, and it's very, very encouraging to note. Thus, God has a perfect plan for us. He never does it all at once, though. It's step by step. It's moment by moment. It's stage to stage. It's day to day, okay? Because he wants to teach us to walk by faith each day and not to get it all at one time, not by sight. So we need to trust him. We need to walk in faith and depend upon him. So what does God expect of us? Well, he wants us to study to show ourselves approved. That's why we're in the Word of God. We're having Bible study. He wants us to be workmen that are approved by him, that needeth not to be ashamed, because we rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why when you do that, it will clarify many things. It may even debunk and disqualify your favorite false teacher. Here's this little guy, he's all upset because the Bible has told him, my favorite teacher is a false teacher. And that's why sometimes when you hear what the Word of God has to say, and you hear what so-and-so is saying on the radio, you have to decide, am I going to listen to this guy on the radio and believe what he has to say? Or am I going to listen to what the Word of God has to say and believe what God has said? And you can be upset sometimes when that happens to you. It may upset you, but it may be just what you need to hear in your Christian life. Keep in mind that the Bible states many facts that you need to know. And that's why we are in the book. And that's why you need to now stand upon the promises of God by faith and not go by your feelings in the Christian life. You know, when I first got saved, I was sad here because I began to see that my relatives weren't saved. Then I got mad because I realized religion had lied to me, even though I wasn't really very religious. I was worldly to the max in my Christian life. But then I got glad because I began to believe the promises of God, and I didn't go by my feelings. I had to learn how to walk by faith in light of the facts of what the Bible has to say. And this is very, very important, and I keep stressing that with you folks because this is what you need, and this is what I need as well. I rejoice that I could believe God as he cannot lie. And this is why we need to know his promises and claim them by faith. I showed you this verse last week in Joshua 23:14. And God said through Joshua, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. That's great to know that God's word does not fail. Okay? So I can praise him for his truth. I realized I had a relationship with the living God. And now God would speak to me here through his word. And I, in return, could speak to him via prayer. And that's why there is this relationship that we have with God. It's not a performance. We're not performing. We're not trying to polish the outside to look perfect. I mean, God sees the heart. He knows exactly where we're at in our Christian life. And even though I suffer now, it cannot compare to the glory that awaits me in the future. Okay? Number four, and this is letter D. Okay? What does God want to accomplish through your suffering and trials as a believer? He wants to prevent sin and pride in your life here. So again, as we think of 2 Corinthians, I've got these verses right here on PowerPoint here. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And that's why that thorn was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to bump me, to knock me down a few notches, lest I be exalted above measure and I get prideful in my Christian life. And that's why God wants, resist the proud, he wants to give grace to the humble here, thus at the judgment seat of Christ, what this gentleman here could have earned, you know, he could have earned, but because he was self-sufficient and because he was full of pride, he lost out on God's divine favor and any reward that he could have had. No chance for the Lord to crown this guy because he's too self-sufficient. And that's why Job stated in 20:22, in his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every misery will come upon him. Okay? So sometimes we can be very frustrated in life and very stressed out in life and have all this adversity and anxiety in life. And yet we need to keep looking to the Lord. From the end of the earth, I will cry unto thee. when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is the Lord. He is the rock of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is that rock. Thus, all of us need to guard against spiritual battle fatigue. And any Christian, not only pastors, but any Christian can suffer from spiritual battle fatigue. How is that? We're disappointed because things didn't go the way I thought they should go. I'm facing adversity. I've been criticized. There's attacks from believers on other believers. There's attacks from unbelievers in our Christian life. And there's all these overwhelming obstacles that can knock us down. And that's why we have these thorns given to us, because that's what God allows in our life here. So as we think of thorns here, I mentioned this last week, and I'll show this again. God allows Satan to be the vehicle of thorns in our life. You know, God uses thorns to accomplish his purposes in your life and in the lives of others. And that's why even in Job's life, who God said, you know, here's a man that sidesteps evil. He's a perfect man. But in Job's life, there was still some self-sufficiency and self-pride. At the end of his life, at the end of his trials, Job said this: I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye see you. Therefore, I abhor. Notice the problem here is what? It's always self. It's always, I'll just highlight that, it's always self. And I repent. I have a change of mind. I'm changing my attitude in dust and ashes here. Thus, it seems that Job had some self-sufficiency that the Lord refined out of him by means of his suffering and trials in life. Okay? So, what the thorn is not the issue. And that's why Paul doesn't even identify his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because all of us have thorns of different kinds, you know. My wife's had two strokes, and maybe you've had some other issues and some other difficulties. And she's suffering, so everybody has a thorn. Pastor Oxer has a child that's in a wheelchair, you know. Cerebral palsy, I believe she has. And a lot of times God gives thorns to keep us humble, to keep us looking to him here. So the thorn is there for a reason. You may or may not know the reason for the thorns God allows in your life. You don't have to know. But God does not always see fit to remove those thorns. Why is that? Because thorns can be painful. Thorns can be humbling. Thus, thorns expose your weakness and your insufficiency. I can't, Lord, but you can. And that's why, you know, I'm my wife's caregiver. I have to be there to help her, to care for her, and to help her along. She needs me. And that's why I am there. And that trial isn't going away too soon. That's just the way it is. So Paul prayed here in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, concerning this thorn, I pleaded with the Lord three times, Lord, please take it away, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, no. Ooh, there's an answer to prayer right there. My grace is sufficient for you. Because when we claim and depend upon the grace of God made us sufficient even to get saved, right? So we need the grace of God. It will make us sufficient even in the Christian life. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, will I rather boast in my infirmities, my difficulties, my trials, because I'm finally beginning to realize then the power of Christ will rest upon me when I can't, but he can. And that's very important to understand. Therefore, Paul says, well, if that's the case, I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses, but I'm doing all of that for Christ's sake. For when I am weak physically or even spiritually, then I can be strong in the Lord. I can be strengthened by the grace of God. And that's what I need to understand and have in my Christian life. Okay? Let's move ahead. Number five on your handout. What does God want to accomplish through your sufferings and trials as a believer? He wants to produce spiritual maturity in your life. So let's turn to James for a minute. Let's go there. And look at this passage here. James chapter 1. If I can finish this off here tonight, I've got to push, but I'll do it. In James chapter 1, look at verses 2 through 4. He says, "My brethren," he's talking to believers, those who are already saved, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." See, patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's what you want, lacking nothing. So again, my brethren, you're to count it all joy when you fall into various, multicolored, various trials. Knowing you, that's why he wants you to know this, that the testing of your faith, will you trust me, produces patience, spiritual endurance for the long haul. That's what that word patience means. "But let patience," let the trial, the difficulty, "have its perfect work in your life, that you may be perfected, that you may be brought to spiritual maturity and be made complete, that you lack nothing." This is very, very important. Thus, trials are designed to grow us up spiritually speaking. And that's why the bumps in life are the trials that you need and I need to spiritually grow, to spiritually mature, from spiritual infancy to spiritual adolescence to some aspect of spiritual maturity. No one is absolutely spiritual mature in this church, including me. We're all relatively mature if we've been around a while, if we've been under good teaching for a while, if we know the Word of God for a while, because all God has to do when you think that you're here is give you a trial that you will fail, and then you will realize, well, I guess I'm not as far along as I thought I was. And I have to kind of back down, and I have to be humbled by that trial, and that's difficult. God wants us to grow, so how do we spiritually grow? We need time. God can grow a mushroom overnight, but a big tree takes him 100 years. He needs truth. We need the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God. I keep pointing you back that. There needs to be teachers, the Holy Spirit, versus this old guy with the bald head here. He should have a little bit more here, but he doesn't in that picture, if he's going to match me. And trials. This is exactly what James says. We need the trials because we need the bumps. The bumps are what you climb on. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book about that, and he mentions how trials are very important. And all these four things, okay, God has provided those four things, but what he doesn't provide is personal trust in God. That's why everyone must put their faith and trust in God and believe him, or they won't grow as they should grow. Now, Job knew this, so he said in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He's going to burn the dross off in my life through the trial, through the heat, through the process, so that I can be the person what God would have me to be. Okay? Letter F. What does God want to accomplish through your suffering and trials as a believer? He wants to develop a true scale of eternal values in your life here. Okay? So let's read James 1, 5 through 11. Okay? You're right here in James 1, 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom," and this is in reference to the trial, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally." And he doesn't reproach you and say, "Well, where have you been?" He doesn't even say that. "And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith." Notice that. "With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man." He's slipping from the sin nature to the new nature, and he can't quite make up his mind. He's unstable in all of his ways. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits here." So I've got this contrast here. The lowly brother, the brother who doesn't have anything, he can glory in his exaltation when he trusts Christ. God exalts him and gives him a position which is perfect in his Son. But the rich brother, sometimes he has to be humble. Because as the flower of the field, you notice both of them are going to pass away. We are terminal. No one's getting out of here alive apart from the rapture. And no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and the flower falls and its beauty of appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Money can only get you so many things. It can't buy a ticket to heaven. Faith in Christ is the guarantee of heaven. That's what you need. That's what I need in my Christian life. I was going to go to another verse, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to show you what's on here because we're running out of time here. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," notice he has begotten us again, we're born again, "to a living hope." This is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's now a living Savior. He can save us. "To an inheritance." Now notice our inheritance is what? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. Matter of fact, God says, "I've got it on reserve for you in heaven." Wow, that's good. "And you are now kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's very good to note. Very good to note. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, which was the next few verses I was had on the last slide. "In this you greatly rejoice." Through the trial you can rejoice. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various assorted trials." Why? Because we want the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. Gold won't get you to heaven. "Though it is tested by fire, by a difficulty, by a hardship, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Thus again, pressure and difficulties, adversity is God's character development program for you and for me. God uses trials and adversity to develop us spiritually speaking. So let's look at these here. We'll get to the last one here. We've got a couple minutes. What does God want to accomplish through your suffering as a trial as a believer? Number one, to earn God's word and trust and to obey it. Number two, to experience the comfort of God and then minister to others effectively. Number three, to trust in the Lord and not yourself. That's our tendency. Again, self is our biggest problem. To prevent sin and pride, and pride's another big problem, to produce spiritual maturity in our lives, and to develop a true scale of eternal values in life. And lastly, to receive a future reward for enduring the trial successfully. Okay? So we're right here at the end of verse 11. We're looking at verse 12, and here's the verse. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved," dakamazo, there's that word again, "he will receive the crown of life." And again, the crown of life speaks of a reward, okay, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. So God is promising here rewards in life. Thus, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our post-salvation life is going to be evaluated. And if it's going to be evaluated, if it was what is produced by the Spirit of God, then God is going to offer rewards, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory are three that are mentioned in Scripture here. So again, as we go back to Romans 8, 18 for a moment, let's go back there. What is Romans 8, 18 stating here? I have to get back there in my Bible because I turned away from it. Romans 8, 18 says, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay? And we looked at this a while back here. This is eternity future. As you're looking at the scale of justice, there's future glory, which has a bigger pot, and it's going to be much greater, and there's present suffering. So when you put future glory in one pot and present suffering in the other pot, future glory outweighs present suffering. It can't be compared. It's not worthy to be compared in the Christian life. And that's something that Romans 8:18 is trying to teach us, and I'm trying to drive this point home by taking a couple of studies on this verse. So what does this really do for you? Well, I mentioned it before. It gives you a proper perspective in the present and how to think in light of strokes, hitting deer, having difficulties in life, or whatever you're going through, poor Tom, and what he's going through up there in Duluth. It gives you a proper perspective in the present. And secondly, it gives you a great anticipation of glory for the future. But if you're listening here tonight, and if you're not saved by the grace of God, John 3:16 is what you need to understand and note. We went over it earlier. God so loved the world, not just the planet, but the people in the planet. We were created in His image, but yet we fell into sin through Adam. We needed a Savior to save us. So God gave His only begotten Son. He came in that Christmas story. He was born in a manger. He came to go to the cross of Calvary and there die for your sins and mine. That not just the elect, but whoever believes in Him. Anyone who believes in Him can be saved if they put their faith in Him. And God promises if you're saved, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have right now everlasting life in your life. Okay? I trust you've been saved by the grace of God. Let's pray and we'll sing this song, Lord, I Need You, as we close tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace tonight and we commit our evening to You. We pray again for those at the funeral today that heard the gospel. We think especially of the family members that are not saved, that Rick and Brad and Christine can reach out to. Even Lucas, their son, gave John 3:16 to start off the service and quoted that for his family and their friends. They have many friends that were there. We pray, Father, that You would use the Word of God in the hearts of those people. Draw them to Yourself and cause them to see their need of a Savior. And then send someone, whether it's someone over there on the Stillwater side or someone from our side, Father, to reach them with the message of the gospel. You save the people who believe and You use people wherever they're at by the grace of God. And yet, Father, for us, as we think of suffering now and glory in the future, we need You, Father. We need Your Son. We need to walk in fellowship with Him and abide by faith. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.